A few years ago, I did a study of the occurrences of the word glory in the Bible. I came to the conclusion at the end of that study that the word glory is indeed one of the key words in all of the Bible. I have come to believe that the concept of glory touches on virtually every truth found in all of the Bible. I have come to the conclusion that wherever God is, it is glory. Whatever God does is glorious. That is certainly true in the creation. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. It is true also in the church, for the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church. It is also true in the Christian life, for the Bible says that God has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And so it was interesting to me in the words of the text I'm going to use tonight, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, to find this little phrase. Verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." The phrase which catches my attention is the phrase, "bringing many sons unto glory." It seems to me wrapped up in that little phrase is all of the work of God in the salvation of a human soul. Salvation is that work of God whereby he takes a sinner, declares him to be a saint, and then carries him all the way from guilt by grace to glory. And so I want us to think about that little phrase a little bit tonight and see in it the beautiful work of God's creation, bringing many sons unto glory. That first of all describes how salvation commences. If I'm in a home, as you go in a home and witness to an individual, I normally begin with Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That verse has its roots in the Garden of Eden. That verse takes us back to Adam and Eve in the garden, where man fell from their position of pristine innocence. Falling short of the glory of God is the Bible's way of declaring what sin is all about. Sin, the essence of sin, is the loss of glory. I believe that there is some Bible substance to believe that when man was in his state of innocency, he was clothed in glory. The psalmist said, "Thou coverest me with a garment, with light as a garment." In Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God made man a little lower than the angels, and when he sinned, he fell to a lower level. Evolution says that man is a little higher than the animals. God says man is a little lower than the angels. God created man somewhere between a cherub and a clod. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when man sinned, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, man did not there begin a process of evolution working himself up. Man did not evolve, man devolved. When man sinned, he fell all the way from light to leaves. He fell all the way from glory to nudity. And so sin takes the blush of innocence from the countenance and puts the stain of guilt in the soul. Salvation is the account of how glory was removed from man. But salvation is also the account of how God revealed his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The use of the definite particle there makes me believe that it is referring to none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the standard whereby God will judge the whole human race. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the glory of God. In James chapter 2, verse 1, he is called the Lord of glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. In John 1, 14, the Bible says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And so when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the glory of God in all of its fullness was revealed in his person. I see the glory of God revealed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that night when those shepherds were out there keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the Bible said, suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. When the angels sent out the great evangelical message, they declared, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so the shepherds made their journey to the little manger scene. And when the shepherds looked into the face of the little baby in that manger, they saw the glory of God, not wrapped in the Shekinah glory of Old Testament times, but now wrapped in swaddling clothes, for they saw Jesus Christ, the revelation of the glory of God. And so there was the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ, His incarnation. All through the life of Jesus, you see the revelation of that glory. You see the revelation of Jesus Christ in His miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. And the Bible says they gave out of wine. And so the mother of Jesus said they have no wine. And then Jesus gave the word that they draw water and carry it to the master of the feast. Someone said that the water got sunburned in the presence of the glory and turned into wine. And so John says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. And as we see the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God's glory displayed on this earth once again. Toward the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was called to the home of Mary and Martha, for their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus Christ said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the glory of God might be revealed in him. Martha came and she said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And so standing there in the presence of death, the Lord from glory shouted, Lazarus, come forth! And the old country preacher said, and I believe it, if he hadn't called him by his first name, every dead man in the graveyard would have come forth. And so Lazarus came out of that grave in response to the glory of God. And so we see the glory revealed in the incarnation of our Lord. We see His glory revealed in the crucifixion. There had to be a cross. There just had to be a place where Jesus Christ, by the suffering of death, would taste death for every man. And of course, you and I know that it is in the cross that we glory. We agree with the Apostle Paul when Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, tonight, if you and I did not have a cross to preach, we would not have a message of salvation for man that has fallen in sin. If we did not have the cross of Jesus Christ to preach, where the glory of God was displayed, we would have no saving, life-changing message for the world to hear. There had to be a cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The combination of words there is rather interesting. The word set forth is the Greek word proptithemi, which means to place before. And it is a picture of displaying publicly that others might see. The word propitiation is the word hilasterion, which is translated, a similar word is translated in Hebrews 9, the mercy seat. You know that the mercy seat was that gold, solid gold lid over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament economy. There in that cube-shaped room, one time a year, one individual, the high priest, could come with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And when the blood was sprinkled before that mercy seat, the glory cloud of God came down, and God met man there in reconciliation by means of substitution. But you see, it was impossible to keep the love of God in a cube-shaped room. You can't confine God's love to a cube-shaped room, no more than you can confine the love of God to a human heart. If God's love gets in your heart, it's got to get out somewhere. And so that day outside the city of Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, The Bible says God publicly set forth him to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It's as if when the Lord Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on that cross and died, it's as if the Lord was saying, "This is how much I love you." I remember when I was in elementary school, you know, you'd get a little crush on somebody. You'd get a little crush on Corrine Cunningham, and you wanted to be sure that Corrine loved you as much as you thought you loved her. Did you ever get in those dandelions and start pulling the dandelions? She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. And I always rigged it so my last one would say, "She loved me." Well, friends, you don't have to rig it when you come to the cross. For Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth. The word is sunistime. It means to put together. It means God put it all together. God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is the story of the revelation of the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we see his glory revealed in resurrection and ascension. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And the Bible says that he was received up into glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, believed on in the world, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory." A few years ago, I preached a message on the ascension of Jesus, and I found Psalm 24, which beautifully depicts the ascension and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that the psalmist there pictures the Lord Jesus as he goes back to glory. And the choirs at the gates of glory seem to be waiting. And the choirs accompanying him say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And the reply is given, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And so Jesus Christ, the one revealing the glory of God, went back to heaven to reveal in heaven again his magnificent glory. How salvation commences? It commences by showing glory removed. It shows glory revealed. And in the salvation of a soul, when a soul repents of sin and receives Jesus as personal Savior, the glory of God is restored to man again. It's a wonderful thing to see a soul saved. I've always liked Sunday nights because, you see, it was on a Sunday night that I received Jesus as my Savior. I was a little 9-year-old boy sitting on the second row in a church here in Georgia on a Sunday night. And I don't remember a thing in the world that preacher had to say that night, but I remember that I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus had died on a cross for my sins. That night when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, God did something for me. He does for every human being who receives Christ as Savior. God restored the glory into my soul. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "Unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Then in 1 Peter 1, 12, where it is discussing this great salvation experience, it makes the interesting statement, "which things the angels desire to look into." And that seems to indicate to us that the angels get a little inkling of the wisdom and the glory of God when they witness the salvation of a human soul. You know, the last several years I've been bringing a little friend to these Baptist meetings. I call him Billy the Baptist. Most of you have heard about Billy, but for those of you who haven't, let me just kind of bring you up to date. You see, little Billy went to a church service like I did one time. Old little Billy came in and sat down, and the crowd was singing glory to his name. And the angels were flapping their wings to the rhythm. And then the faithful Baptist preacher got up and he preached on the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And little Billy's heart was strangely warmed. And then when the invitation hymn was given, little Billy went forward and the angels were doing cartwheels. And Billy gave his hand to the preacher and his heart to Jesus. And the song burst out. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. But I look over there at those angels, and I see that the angels are not singing. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the glad hosannas ring. But when we sing redemption story, angels fold their wings. For angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. I don't know about you, but I love Sunday night. I love Sunday night because it always reminds me that it was on a Sunday night that God began His good work in me, taking a sinner, declaring him to be a saint, and putting him on the road to glory, bringing many sons unto glory. That's how salvation commences. That is also how salvation continues. A process is suggested here. Bringing many sons unto glory. You know, in one passage of Scripture, it talks about going from glory unto glory. A process is involved. Now, sanctification, the lesson, the definition most of us got in school, and I think we're pretty well on target, to say that sanctification is progressive growth in righteousness. But could I also suggest a definition to you of sanctification? That sanctification is that process whereby God takes the glory that is on the inside of us and manifests it on the outside of us. In my study of glory, I came to believe that as it relates to the believer, that the believer is completely engulfed in glory. You see, there is glory ahead of us. There is glory above us. The Bible says, "Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens." There is glory ahead of us. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. There is glory behind us. The glory of the Lord is thy real reward. But there is also glory in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sanctification is that process whereby day by day by day, He takes the glory that is on the inside and gets it to the outside. Now, God uses some unusual methods to get His glory out into the life of a believer. One of the methods God uses is the Scriptures. It is as a believer studies the Scriptures that God gets the glory out in his life. I think one of the greatest verses in all the Bible to me is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And you see, that just means that you and I have the privilege as believers to daily come to the pages of God's Word. And as we read God's Word on a daily basis, and as we see our Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of our Bible, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our hearts and lives, the intention is that we become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, little Billy Baptist came to be a young man, and he was called to preach. And he began to study the Scriptures. But you see, dear preachers, not only do we study the Scriptures for sermons, but we study the Scriptures for our own spiritual nurture. It is not enough to read the Bible looking for a text. We are to read the Bible looking for a transfiguration that we might become less of what we are and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was pastor over here in Rome, Georgia, a few years ago, I walked out of the church building one Sunday after the morning service, and I was walking over to a car where there was a young mother and a little child. And as I approached the window of the car, the little child, who had just been coming to church for a little while in big church, looked up at me and recognized me, and then looked at its mother and his mother and said to the mother, said, "Mama, is that Jesus?" And you know exactly how I felt, because I knew how little like Jesus I was and how much like Jesus I wanted to be. But would you not agree with me that we should so desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that the likeness of Jesus Christ should become more and more prominent in our lives? Oh, you see, the child of God looks into the Word of God. He sees the Son of God. He is changed by the Spirit of God. From glory unto glory, God uses the Scriptures to make us more like His Son. And then, you know, God uses soul winning to get the glory out into our lives. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20, talked about those converts he had won there, and he said, "You are my joy and glory, my glory and my crown." All the glory of leading people to Jesus Christ. All the glory of being present when God takes a saint and declares him to be a sinner and puts him on the road to glory. There is nothing that will get the glory in the life of a Christian like the joy of leading other people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm still at it. I don't know about you, but I'm still banging away trying to lead people to the Lord. I'm still trying to lead folks to Christ because, you see, I know that's what it takes to get the glory out in my life. But now I want to suggest another rather unusual method that God uses to get the glory out in the life of a believer. God uses suffering in our lives to get the glory out. You know, there's some truths in the Bible that are twins in Scripture. For instance, repentance and faith, they are twins in Scripture. They are the two sides of the Christian coin, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Two other twins in Scripture are grace and peace. Charis and Irene, Karen and Irene, the twin sisters of the gospel. And two other words that are twins in Scripture are these words, suffering and glory. You remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into His glory?" You see, the pathway to glory is always the pathway of suffering. It is always so. It's a glorious thing to grow a church. But I have come to believe that if you're going to grow a church, somebody has got to suffer if that church is going to grow. In our First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, in 1940, Dr. Homer Lindsay Sr. went there to be pastor. He told me that for the first 8 years of his life, as pastor of the church there in Jacksonville, that for 8 years, every night, he got down on his knees and he said, "Oh Lord, why did you send me to First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida?" It's a great thing to grow a great church, but somebody has got to suffer if it's going to happen. And normally that somebody is the pastor. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says, "For I reckon," that may be some textual evidence that Paul was a southerner, I don't know, but he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." As a pastor, you're going to deal with all kinds of people. You're going to deal with worldly people. You're going to deal with gossipy people. You're going to deal with power-hungry people. You're going to deal with vicious people. You're going to deal with ignorant people. You're going to deal with sweet people. You're going to deal with godly people. You're going to deal with all kinds of people. And you're going to be treated all kinds of ways. But let me say to you, dear preacher man, that it is not so important what happens to you. It does not matter so much what people do to you that counts. It is how you respond to what happens to you that counts. There was a pastor who went through some real hard times in his church. He had some members who really made life rough on him and did some very ugly and unkind and ungodly things. One night after it was all over and they moved through it all, the preacher and his son were talking together, and the preacher's boy said, "Dad," he said, "you know," he said, "I saw how ugly some of these people were to you. And Dad, I heard the things they said, and I felt the cutting things they did. And Dad, when I saw Christians behave the way these Christians behave, I lost all the confidence I ever had in the Christian faith." But he said, "You know what, Dad? He said, I watched you through it all. And he said, Dad, I watched you return love for hate. And he said, I saw you return kindness for unkindness. And he said, Dad, I saw you behave just exactly the way you ought to behave. And he said, Dad, they destroyed all the confidence I ever had in the Christian faith. But Dad, your behavior restored it all. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants us to do. I'll tell you something else. Sometimes it's suffering in the personal life. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for our light affliction doesn't seem light at the time, does it? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doesn't seem for a moment, does it? Worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. You see, sometimes we just have to go through those personal times of suffering. I've come to believe that every preacher used in a signal way for God has his own secret sorrow. I've come to believe that every man of God who knows what it is to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life knows what it is to have a secret hurt and a secret sorrow in his heart. And you know, sometimes you hear a man preach and homiletically it's perfect. You can tell that he is a master of his craft. It is obvious that he has gleaned all of the correct skills of communication, and yet there is a missing note in his preaching. Could I suggest to you that it may be that the missing note there is that the time of suffering has not yet come into his life, but when that time of suffering comes, when that secret sorrow, when that heartache comes, God will touch his heart in a new and a different way, and there'll be a pathos and a passion and a power in his preaching that nothing else can produce. So you see, there may be some of God's men tonight, and you have climbed mountains of agony. You are going through valleys of despair. Maybe a church problem. Maybe a rebellious child. Maybe a personal tragedy or a heartache. Could I encourage your heart to know, dear friend, that it is not so important what happens to you as to how you respond to what happens to you. I have come to the conclusion that if a man is in the ministry for any other purpose except for Jesus Christ, he is destined to become a bitter old man. Friends, your troubles will either make you bitter or they will make you better. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me, bringing many sons unto glory. That's how salvation commences. Bringing many sons unto glory. That's how salvation continues. Bringing many sons unto glory. That's how salvation concludes. You see, salvation begins in grace. It always concludes in glory. Grace is the bud. Glory is the full-bloomed flower. He who opened up for us the gates of grace will one day open for us the gates of glory. God has determined that everything that begins in grace will ultimately conclude in glory. Don't you love that passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where it says, whom he justified, them he also glorified? And the words there, the verbs, are in the aorist tense. Whom he justified, he also glorified. It is just as good as done. I want to tell you, friends, I'm just as good as in heaven as if I'd been there 10,000 years tonight. Now, I confess to you that we're moving in a realm that I don't know a whole lot about when I talk about the future. I'm talking about future glory here, how God will conclude salvation in future glory. I heard about a fellow who jumped out of an airplane, and as he went hurling down through the air, he pulled his ripcord and nothing happened. And as he was hurling downward, he met a woman going upward. And as they passed, he said, "Ma'am, do you know anything about a parachute?" And she said, "Nope. Do you know anything about a gas stove?" Well, I don't know a whole lot about this future glory that I'm fixing to talk about, but I'll tell you what I do know. I do know, according to the Scriptures, that God's children one of these days are going to leave here gloriously. I believe that. It may be by rapture or it may be by resurrection, but we're going to leave this world in a glorious way. In February of 1986, the spaceship Challenger exploded and all 7 members of the crew were killed. President Ronald Reagan at that time said, "They slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God." I pray that was true of all 7 of them. I know it is true of all of the children of God. Whether you go by rapture or whether you go by resurrection, you will slip the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God. You're going to leave this world gloriously. You see, I don't even think death for the believer has to be a gloomy experience. I believe it can be a glorious experience. Now, you know, I have preached all of my ministry on dying grace. I have preached that when you get ready to die, God will give you grace. A few years ago, I was on a plane trip somewhere, and we got in a storm. You ever been in a storm on a plane? I mean, it felt to me just like somebody had tied a string to that plane and was doing it like that. I mean, it got scary up there, and I want you to know that plane got religious, too. Boy, people were beating themselves like that, and I started to take a collection myself. And boy, I want you to know I got right, too. It just scared me to death. I gave up my comic books and my bubble gum, and man, I really got right. And in a little while, the pilot called in and said we had weathered the storm, we'd gone through it, and everything was all right. And then I got ashamed of myself. I said, "Now, wait a minute, Lord." I said, "Here I am, a Baptist preacher. And I've been preaching to folks that there's going to be dying grace. And Lord, here I am. I was afraid I was fixing to die, and it just scared me to death. Where was that dying grace?" And the Lord seemed to whisper in my ear, and he said, "Jerry, but you weren't dying yet." Well, friends, I believe we'll have dying grace, but I believe we'll also have dying glory. What happened to Deacon Stephen when he was stoned for his testimony for Jesus Christ? Stephen said, "I see the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God." I believe you'll get a glimpse of the glory. I believe we'll leave this world gloriously when we get out of this old world. It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? We're going to leave gloriously. Hey, I got news for you. We're going to look glorious. Too. Yes, sir, we are. We're going to look glorious one of these days. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43 talks about the old body. And it says in the first part of that verse, it, talking about the body, it is sown in dishonor. That's certainly true, isn't it? I remember one time a young deacon of mine asked me to go with him to the home of his brother who was dying with cancer. When I got to the home and we opened the front door, the odor of cancer became so oppressive I was heaving as we moved toward the bedroom. We went into the bedroom, and there in that room was that poor emaciated man, his body already turned yellow as cancer was leaping all over his body. And we went over there and I held his arm and I could put my thumb and forefinger all the way around his arm, and I thought of this verse, "It is sown in dishonor." There is no way to take away the fact that is true, that these old bodies of ours are filled with decay and corruption, and they collapse in a pile of putrefaction. We do everything we can to lessen the blow. We embalm the body, and we enshroud the body, and we encase the body in a coffin, and we cover the body with flowers, but it is still sown in dishonor. Oh, but bless your heart, that's not the end of the verse. The verse goes on and says, "It is raised in glory." Going to get a brand new body. Listen. One fair day, you're going to be walking on the streets of gold, and you're going to look up, and you're going to blink and rub your eyes and look again. And you're going to say, "Vines, is that you?" And I'm going to say, "Yep." And you're going to say, "Well, what an improvement. I hardly recognize." There are going to be some changes made. I heard about a farmer. Had his boy, and they walked into a store in town. Never been into town much before. And he walked in front of an elevator. Just as they walked in front of that elevator, the door closed. In a few moments, it opened again, and this old lady stepped on the elevator. It closed again. A few moments, it opened again, and this gorgeous blonde stepped off. And the farmer said, "Son, go back to the farm and get your mama, and let's run her through that thing." Well, friend, one of these days, we're going to step on the elevator of resurrection, or we're going to step on the elevator of rapture. And when the doors open, the Bible says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of humiliation, that they might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." We're going to look glorious in the future. We're going to lead gloriously. We're going to look glorious. We're going to live gloriously. We're going to live in a glorious place. I'm sure all of you have heard Rick Stanley tell about how when Elvis Presley adopted him and his brother, took him to glory, to Graceland Mansion, and how the next morning they woke up and they looked out in the backyard, and there were bicycles, and there were toy cars, and there were swing sets. And he talked about how wonderful it was to wake up that day in Graceland Mansion. But I'll tell you what, friends, just think what it's going to be when you and I wake up in the Gloryland Mansion. If a mansion you're sporting, while the devil you're courting, wait till you see me in my new home. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking a new hand and finding it God's. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. We're going to live in a glorious place. We're going to live with a glorious person. You know, I was thinking some time ago, I believe the one sweetest word in the whole Bible is Jesus. And then I got to thinking, I think the two sweetest words in the Bible are Jesus wept. I believe the three sweetest words in the Bible are God is love. The four sweetest words to me in the Bible are Christ died for us. But I think the five sweetest words in the Bible to me are, they shall see His face. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Salvation is that work of God whereby He takes a sinner, declares him to be a saint, and brings him all the way from guilt by grace to glory. God bless you.